Normally, I'd be dismissing the kids first. We're going to hold off on that for a few more minutes. Today, we want to recognize a few different things happening, just some milestones in the lives of people within Unity. And so we wanted just to start by recognizing that we have had a whole bunch of people graduate high school and then one graduate college as well. So congratulations to Jared and Jessica. You don't need to stand. Congratulations to Jared and Jessica Bunny. I'm not done yet. To James Arthur as well, and Elijah Cadu, both also graduated high school, and then Abigail Arthur, I believe, as well, graduated. Jansen, I know. I'm still learning. She has graduated, correct? Yes, so she graduated from RDP and is now teaching, and so congratulations to them as well. And so congratulations to all of them. Well, I'm just going to invite Joel Cadu up to offer a prayer of blessing over the grads at this time.
I told Jared and Jessica that they get Eli's and James's blessing because they're not here to get it, so they get a double portion. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for the way that your word says we make plans, but the Lord directs our steps. And I just pray that over these five graduates right now, Lord, I pray that you would guide their steps, that whatever plans they make, Lord, you give us so much leeway in this world. We get to pick things, we get to choose things, and you ask us to remain close to you and to help hear where you're guiding our steps. And so I pray that over Jared, Jessica, James, Elijah, and Abigail, Lord, as they transition to the next stage of their life, I just pray, Lord, that they would draw close to you, especially in places where they're not sure where their next step are, that they would, instead of turning to the things that the world turns to, they would turn to you and say, Lord, where's my next steps? How can I honor you and bless you in this next season? So I just pray blessings over them. I pray wisdom and discernment. I pray for that they would be leaders in whatever area you send them into, Lord, that they would be spiritual leaders in the areas that you send them to. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thanks, brother. We also have quite a number of I'm going to say kids, teenagers, young adults who are either part of a LEAD program or an LTD program and or are serving at camps this year, whether it's Camp Caroline or Gull Lake Camp. So Lydia, Sophia, and Nathan Bender are all in the LEAD program, as is Marcus, in the LEAD program at Camp Caroline this year. And then Sam Bender, Kate Stober, and James Arthur are serving as counselors. Sam and Kate at Camp Caroline and James at Gull Lake. Now, did I miss anyone who's part of a LEAD, LTD, doing a camp thing this summer that I'm not aware of? Did I get everyone? Yes? Crickets. One nod. Thank you. Okay. So I asked Christina if she would come up and pray for these individuals. Christina's seen a number of people in her family go through LTDs, so mm-hmm. would you pray blessing?
Yeah, all four of us did LTD. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of these young people. We thank you for the hand that you've had on their lives so far. Father, as they head off to summer camp, we pray for health, we pray for strength, we pray for protection during an exhausting time where they're learning so much. Father, we pray that they would draw closer to you, that they would develop their identities in you, that they would know who they are in you, Father. And that as they grow and move in you out at camp, that they would be able to spread your love and your peace to the campers they come into contact with, that the staff that they work with, that the campers that are there, even the parents at the drop-off and pick-up, would see you through them. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity for them to learn and grow, to be trained and discipled. We pray that this summer, would be a summer of change and for deep growth and for deeper relationships with each other, with their campers, but especially with you, Father, that you would grow so deep in their hearts that they need you desperately every step of the way. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Christina. There are ways that you experience God that you will not otherwise experience if you are not serving, and particularly serving among peers. And so that is what our young people are entering into as they go to LEAD and LTD, which are training programs where they receive some training in how to learn or how to serve at camp, and then they go and do it. And so that's a pretty exciting opportunity for them. And it's similar to what Dallas is about to go and do. So as you know, a number of weeks ago, Dallas stood up here and shared that she's going back to YWAM. And today is her last Sunday with us. And so what we wanted to do is just last Sunday for a little while with us. And so what we wanted to do is just have her come up and we pray blessings over her. And so I asked Chantal and Kristen, if they would pray for her. Others are welcome to come join as well. The family should probably gather around and lay hands as well. So Dallas, do you want to come up? When Dallas went, about a year ago now, to go to YWAM, I don't think she had any idea that she was going to be going back to be a leader among peers. But we are going to pray that you stand out as a leader among peers. So I'm going to pass that over to Chantel, and we're going to pray blessings over you, Dallas. Thank you for being an example to us.
God, I just thank you for Dallas. God, her story just blows us away. I thank you that not only did you bring her the first time to YWAM, that you're bringing her back again, God, and that you have provided for her so that she can go and she can be a leader and she can use what she learned last time, God, to grow your people and to share your word with others, God. I pray for protection for her as she heads there and then heads out to wherever it is, God, that you have planned for her. I pray that you would help her as she transitions back to being without her family close by. And I just pray that you would give her comfort and peace in the times that are hard. And God, I pray that she would just continue to shine, that she would continue to just be this bright young woman who just is loving and serving and sharing your word with others, God. So would you prepare the hearts of those people, both that she's going to work with at YWAM and also for the hearts of the people that she'll be encountering when they go out for their outreach, God. And I just thank you for her story and for the example she is to us, both young and old, and how incredible it has been, God, to see you working in her life. We thank you for all that you've done. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus, for Dallas. We see how wonderfully you've made her. She is fearfully and wonderfully made, and you have set a compassion for the lost and the broken and the least in her heart. So Jesus, we speak blessing over her this morning as she leaves for Kona. As your spirit and your ever-present loving care was with her last year, would you continue to be very present this time? King David spoke about his going out and coming back, and we ask that you would be the same for Dallas. Jesus, I remember standing here not that long ago, asking for godly friendships for Dallas. And Jesus, you answered that prayer. You provided. So we continue to ask Jesus for a godly circle that Dallas can lean into, one that's closer, like family, that would spur her on in faith with you. I see Dallas as someone young, but part of this great crowd of witnesses of the faith. So Jesus, would you enlarge her influence as she goes back to Kona and as you send her into your world, Would you enlarge her influence, her voice, her hands, her heart, so that you get the praise and the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're looking forward to seeing what God does. I can't wait. At this time, we are going to dismiss the kids. Parents, you have an opportunity to take them to the washroom, sign them in. The rest of those who remain here, please make others feel welcome. Go say hi to Dallas and Jared and Jessica. Congratulate them. Tell them you'll be praying for them. Make sure these people know that they are part of they have our ongoing support. And we'll regroup momentarily. All right, why don't we begin? Let's pray. Lord, it's not just in our singing that we show that we love you. It's in our attention to your word, our seeking of your voice, our desire to participate in your work, to lay our lives at your feet and say, we are a people to be led. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And thank you that you are our good shepherd. Lord, thank you for your word. It is a treasure. And may we be like Mary, who treasured each thing you spoke and each thing that you did in her heart. May we be the same. Although all words may fall short, yours will not. And somehow it is our privilege to enter into this mystery of how you speak while using those inadequate. You are enough, and you will be adequate. And may your words indeed not fail. We love you, Lord. We're here to love you more. We bless your name. Would you bless the reading of your word? In Jesus' name, amen. As I was pacing over here a moment ago, Chantel was walking out to go teach, and she said, "Are you ready?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Well, you look nice." It's a good consolation prize there. Actually, I look nice because Tori bought me this shirt, so well done. Thank you. In conversation with someone the other week, they mentioned on the phone that we're in the book of Haggai, and he said, "I know you don't want to be in Haggai, but you're being obedient." And I might be wrong, but my best understanding of what the Lord is saying to Unity Baptist corporately at this time is the book of Haggai. And so, although I might be wrong, and although God uses the foolishness of preaching, he uses the foolishness of preaching, and I'll do my best to give you my best understanding of what I believe the Lord is saying to us. And it is a message to us. I heard people talking about how there was correction in the last one and they didn't understand how they individually were being corrected. It's corporate. It's corporate. This is a message addressed to a people. It's a corporate correction. And then it is our job to work out where we fit within that message and how best to respond and play our part in responding to what God has addressed to us corporately. So if you're part of Unity Baptist, you could say, and I had you say out loud last time, I'll have you say it again, this is for us. This is for us. Wow. One for some of you. It's for us. It's a corporate word. And the reason it's a corporate word is actually because Haggai gives a corporate word. And so often we fall into this trap of reading our Bibles for it has to apply to me and my life. And it does, but sometimes how God addresses you and your life is by addressing your life within the wider circles that you inhabit. And I know we don't often think that way. And that's part of our culture. And it's something we actually have to sort of recognize and then, in a sense, unlearn so that we can step into the way that God sees things. Because God does see you as an individual, but he also sees us together. And sometimes he gives us together a message. My best understanding is that God's message for us together at this time is Haggai. Now, let me remind you of the story of Haggai, because it's not a book or a time period that people know very well. And so the corporate body of God's people, the people of Judah, were taken into exile. God sent them away to a foreign country as a punishment for them, and it would last 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, he brought some of them back to the land of Jerusalem, the land of Israel, and specifically the city of Jerusalem, the land of Judah, I should say, the city of Jerusalem. And these were only some of the most dedicated people that came back. Most people stayed where they had put down roots over 70 years in Babylon. These were only the most dedicated people that said, no, the Lord is in this new thing. I'm going with him. And it was a choice to enter into something hard, really hard. And so they make the very long journey back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The walls had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. Only the poorest people had been left in the land. And yet God still said, I have purpose here among these people and a work for them to do. And part of the work that he had commissioned them to do was to rebuild the temple. As I said, the temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And their job, when they got back to Jerusalem, included rebuilding the temple. Was that the only work that they had to do? No, they obviously had to learn how to provide for themselves again. There were a whole lot of weeds that had been growing in those fields over 70-something years with not many people to work them. It was going to take a lot of time for them to get their agricultural system up and running, their economic system up and running again, to rebuild their own houses and get their lives in order. And yet, the work that God had placed the most priority on was for them to rebuild the temple. And they start that work as soon as they come back. They arrive, and within 2 years, what they have done is laid the foundation for the temple. And at that time, some people who were not Jewish, who were sort of inhabiting the wider areas around them, come and say, we want to be part of that work. The people in Jerusalem say, nope, you can't be part of this work. And it causes friction. The people who say we want to join this end up becoming their enemies. They write to their overlords and say, if this temple work being rebuilt and if the city is rebuilt, these people here will no longer pay their taxes. And although they had, the overlords had initially let them go and said, you can go back and we'll even provide for some of the funds, enough time had passed that they essentially said, we don't remember that decision, we're not going with it anymore. And so you guys had better put a stop to this work. And there's tremendous pressure that then comes from the overlords and then the local people who are in partnership with them. And they say, the work of the temple has to stop. You can read all of this in Ezra chapters 1 to 6. Okay? The work of the temple stops. And what the people do is they continue to reestablish their own livelihoods, work on their own homes and their own fields, and leave the work that God had assigned them to the side. And harvest after harvest come in, seeding, harvest over and over again, and it's amounting to very little. They're just barely creeping by. That pattern goes on for 16 years. When I told this story initially, I didn't have the exact amount of time. It took them about 2 years to lay that foundation. It took and then they stopped. And it was 16 years before Haggai came. It was 16 years before God raised up a prophet and said, go tell my people they should have learned from how things are not going right. I sent them signs. They didn't pay attention. That is the background of Haggai 1. And so we're going to read the whole passage. I'd encourage you to get your Bible. Feel free, go ahead and get your Bibles. I'm reading from one that's probably not the same translation you've got. You could always compare them, though. It's good to compare and contrast. It holds me accountable to what I say. So Haggai 1, we're going to read all 15 verses. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to the two key leaders of the land. Okay, so that's Zerubbabel, who is the son of Shealtiel. He's the governor. He's the one of the civil leaders of Judah. And to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. He's the religious leader. These are the two key power players in Jerusalem at the time. All the people report to Joshua and Zerubbabel. This is what the Lord of armies says, Haggai says. This people, it's a corporate message. This people says, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Pause there. Somehow, when there became a resistance to working on the temple, the people decided that collectively, I don't know how, but collectively what they had decided was that everyone here knows this isn't what we should be working on right now. And what Haggai reports to them and says is that although you collectively discerned that, you collectively discerned wrong. It's a corporate message. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house of mine, meaning the temple, God speaking, so this house of mine remains desolate? It's incomplete. They laid the foundation. They had an altar going. They had sacrifices going. They had priests who had been appointed. They were working their shifts. They were doing their religious festivities. They had some of the religious stuff going. So the temple was somewhat functional, but it was not complete. And that's not okay for God. Now the Lord of armies says this, consider your ways. You have sown much, only to harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to be filled. You put on clothing, but there's not enough for anyone to get warm. The one who earns money to put it into a money bag that's got holes in it. The Lord says this, consider your ways. Reflect on what's gone wrong here. And reflect, Haggai says, on the fact that it points to something else. It doesn't point simply to, well, we're in a really bad series of harvests here. The bad series of harvests point to something else. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and honored, says the Lord. Then he has them reflect again. You start an ambitious project, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring something home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of armies, it is because of my house, which remains desolate while each of you runs to his own house. Notice that their priority and their focus was on an individual thing. Me and my problems, me and my concerns, and you being a homeowner, you having kids to provide for, you wanting to see food on the table and all of that, that's all great stuff. But if that becomes something that takes our eyes off of the work that God has said this needs to be done, there's a correction that is in order. And that's one of the corrections that comes through the book of Haggai, is God is speaking to something bigger than our own individual situations, and it needs to be corrected, he says. Verse 10. Because of you, because of what you have done, the sky has actually withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. I, God speaking, called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil and on the ground and what it produces. I've called for a drought on mankind and on the cattle and all the products of the labor of your hands. That's all Haggai says. Then the two key leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, together with all of the remnant of the people, those who were still left in Jerusalem, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, just as the Lord had sent him. In other words, the people recognized what God was saying and readjusted their lives in such a way to give God the proper response that was his intention all along when he addressed and gave a correction to a corporate body. The people took their eyes for a moment off of what was going on in their individual lives and said, God has addressed us, and I have to find a way to exercise responsibility corporately, as one of the body, that God might get what he is looking for at this time. Then the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord. So God says, go again, say something new. And what he says is, as the people respond differently than what they had been, the way that they had been going, God says, I am with you. I'm with you, declares the Lord. There's no prolonged period of, you know how sometimes when you've screwed up, you tend to beat yourself up for a while, and it's like the beating yourself up that makes you feel like you can now make eye contact again with God? That doesn't happen here. These people simply course correct, and God immediately says, I'm with you. I'm with you. And then look what he says after that. Look what the text says after that. Verse 14. He says, I'm with you. And then the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the governor and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of armies, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Let's pause there. This is the word of the Lord. It's a corporate message. It's a corporate correction. There is, just like in Haggai, God wanted his people to work on his house. So also with Unity Baptist, there's something that God has addressed to us, and it's something that we need to work on. And we got signs pointing in that direction, just like Haggai. We had prophetic word given with confirmation after confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. And so it is the congregation's responsibility to make sure that we discern the proper response God is looking for, that we might show obedience and fulfill his intentions for speaking that word. It's a corporate message. And so as an individual, what it requires is that I do my very best to understand what that word is, and that responsibility is on me as an individual. And also to try to understand with other people what that corporate message is, so that we together can do something differently than what we had been doing. We've had some who've started to make this about a vaccine. It's never about a vaccine. And for those who if you focus on the vaccine, the very message itself will continue to be missed. It can't be separated from the vaccine, but that's not what it's about. It's about that we followed the world, that corporately we followed the world, that corporately we didn't trust the people that God sent and has continued to send to say, we went wrong with this. It's not about a vaccine. So if that isn't understood, if the message hasn't yet been understood, then the responsibility lays with those who have heard the word to find ways to reach clarity on it. When God speaks, we have a responsibility to respond. God sent us a prophet, and I'm not claiming to be that prophet. What I did many months ago was stand up and say, I was Joshua. I had gone with all the people who followed the world. I was Joshua. I was wrong. Anytime that I speak about this and mention this, it is always pointing to myself, that I offered confession and said, I led us wrong. See, what Joshua and Zerubbabel have to do is recognize that they had also discerned the season incorrectly and had followed the world and not put what God's priority was first. And that's what I did. I messed up more than anyone else. I had less excuse than anyone else. I have more to repent of than anyone else. There's a response that God is looking for. Verse 12. The leaders and the people obey the voice of the Lord their God. So, if it's not yet clear what is to be followed, then may I encourage you to seek help with that, so that we can do our best as part of the family of God that we sang about on Wednesday, for those who were there, to give God the response that he's looking for. When we do, you'll see in verse 13, God's immediate response is not condemnation. It's, I'm with you. I'm with you. More than that, he goes on and blesses the people with a stirring up to follow in the work of God and to complete the work of God that they didn't have the power in themselves to do. This is the God that we serve, friends. We say, I messed up, and he says, I'm with you. We say, I'll do what you want me to do, obedience. And he says, not only am I with you, but I'm going to bless you in that very effort so that you will have momentum, so that you will have fruitfulness, so that you will have strength and power that you did not bring to the table, all because you said, oh, I messed up. There's a stirring that happens. And I have, the interesting thing is, I'm seeing this happen. You might not be experiencing it corporately at this time, but I'm watching it happen here, where people are recognizing, oh, God was saying that. I did follow the world. I'm sorry. And God immediately gives them, I'm with you. And he stirs up something in them and gives them like a new level of passion for who he is and the work that he still wants us to complete. I'm seeing it happen. And it will happen. There's also a delay. Would you look at verse 1 and look at verse 15? Haggai goes to leaders on what we might call June 1st, right? It's the 6 month first day. They use a lunar calendar. It doesn't actually map onto our June, July, etc. But anyway, Haggai goes, let's say June 1st. The people actually give the response that God had been looking for, what he had in his intentions, that he the work that he hoped would be accomplished through the ministry of Haggai. The people actually respond corporately later on the 24th day of the 6 month, verse 15. God stirs up and they go and respond on the 24th day. There's a period of time that God gives his people to process with him. This is a good time to process with him. It's not a hurry up message. It's not a you're late message. It's a way of saying there's a period of patience and grace that God has for his people who are trying to process something that's difficult. I mean, think about these people, right? These people have to figure out how to feed their families and look after their fields, and yet at the same time recognize that God is saying that is a secondary priority right now. That's a hard word to process, isn't it? We've given you a hard word to process. And I know it creates all sorts of questions and anxieties get raised in the process. I know. I know because I've been there. That before I was delivering the message, I was the one receiving it and realizing if I was wrong about this, I will have to go to this person and this person and this person and say I'm sorry. I will have to admit I was wrong. It's a humbling process. And that's probably not something accomplished in 1 hour. Right? So I bless you as you continue to process and challenge you at the same time that there is a period of time that God gives. Make the most of that time. Have the conversations that need to be had. Why are we in Haggai? For someone who has learned to hear the whistle, because it's something I did not, the parallels are all over this book, and I've hardly brought them out. What I'd actually encourage you to do is to sit with Haggai and the Lord and ask him to identify some of those. They are everywhere in this first chapter. And I've done a poor job, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally, of drawing out all of those parallels, but they are there. One thing that I know is the reason that we are in Haggai is because after the correction comes so much hope, and we have finished the correction, at least to my knowledge, the Lord might redirect, but the correction comes primarily in chapter 1 to point again to the work that had been started and then stopped. We had a work here that was started and then stopped. Some work was done, and then it paused. We are in Haggai because there is a rebuilding that God is doing here, corporately. It has nothing to do with Hope Mission. It has everything to do with the word that was delivered to us. And out of that comes hope, because God does not come to condemn. There would have been no point in sending the prophet. It is always, always redemptive. We serve a redemptive God. Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, which is the hardest-hearted, I don't know, how do you say that? Most hard-hearted church of the seven churches he addresses, and he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. It is all for, so be earnest and repent. There's a period of time that God wants us to do that, and it does involve a heart check and a repositioning of the heart and all of that, but it's always redemptive. It is always for love. This has nothing to do with political camps. My goodness, do you know anything about Ben? I'm like the least political person there is. I don't even like the news. I moved here, and Rob McLaren said to me, my three favorite things to talk about are sports, politics, and God. I'm like, I guess we're going to talk a whole lot about God, because that's all I got. This is not my aptitude. It's not my passion. It's not about politics. It's about giving God the response that he is looking for. That's the passion. Because we want to be in right relationship with Jesus, right? Because we love Jesus. When you love someone and they speak to you, the most loving thing that we could do is to discern carefully what they are saying and respond appropriately. That's what God is asking of a church. And it takes time to do that corporately. That's the work that he is inviting us into. That's why we are in Haggai. You will discover much more if you take this book and say, Lord, why are we in Haggai right now? It's there. And it's there because there's hope. Because God has great hope for his people. Let's pray. Lord, I think of that scripture that says, may the God of all hope fill you with hope. And I pray that over my brothers and sisters right now. May the God of all hope fill us corporately and individually with hope. You are a God who is for us and not against us. Thank you, Lord, that you offer invitation after invitation to your people. Even the most hard-hearted, and man, have I ever been there. I have experienced more grace and mercy than anyone else in this room. Lord, I think of Paul saying, Christ came to save sinners of whom I am the foremost, and that's me. Lord, we're a group of sinners together who serve a God who has grace in abundance and invitation to more. So Lord, may your grace be experienced today. May your abundance be experienced today. We're like the people in this song. You call us out into places that are unknown, and we're slow and we stumble, and yet where we are weak, you provide strength. We're going to cash that check, Lord. That where we are weak in understanding, weak in knowing how to respond, weak in processing, weak in perseverance, endurance. May the God of all hope fill us with hope. And may we find that you provide, that you don't call us to something that you will not equip us for along the way. I think of that line from Isaiah that says, in repentance and returning, you will find rest. And Lord, we look forward to rest, and we look forward to the more of what you will do with the people who say, I will be faithful. I will, as Paul says, figure out what is pleasing to the Lord and do that. Lord, would you guide us in this? Lord, where my words have been inadequate, incorrect, would you remove those? Where your words have been spoken and correspond to your word and your heart, would you plant those and guide us to do our parts in nurturing what you are planting? In many ways, we are like the people of Haggai's day who feel vulnerable and weak. And it's hard to look beyond the things that feel so urgent that sometimes words like this fall outside of the scope of what feels like even our ability to process or deal with. And yet, what you call us to, you will equip us for, and we will trust you. We've already sang that we will trust you. We look forward to seeing the ways that the God who can be trusted will provide. Guide your people forward. In Jesus' name, amen. That he never stops working includes working through other people. Of course, that's part of the message of Haggai and any prophetic work. But I was in worship here reminded of the context of the blessing I speak over you each week. And the context of that is that God says to Moses, tell Aaron the priest to give this blessing to the people, because if he gives this blessing to the people, I will bless them. It comes through an individual, from God, through an individual to the others. So as I speak these blessings over you, it's not Ben's blessing. It comes from God. Receive it from him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And may the Lord give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened until you encounter Jesus and understand his word and are equipped to bless the world in the name of Jesus, as the hands and feet of Jesus, with the Spirit of Jesus. Go in peace, my brothers and sisters. Bless the world. He has blessed you. Have a great week.